come your way. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, so very easy to locate. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 8. 8, beginning verse 22. And then he, that is Moses, presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. So, Lord, as we look at this slaying of the ram of the ordination, and then the smearing of the blood on Aaron and his sons, Father, may we understand what it meant then and what it means for us today. Lord, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we're seeking your face this morning. Lord, we want to know you. And Lord, no doubt there are many problems represented here. Lord, people in various degrees of despair and distress and depression. But Holy Spirit, may you take your word, which is spirit and life, and may you breathe spirit and life into your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The five sacrifices of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, they represent the grace of God. And we spent a couple of weeks on that, and if you've been with us on Wednesday evening, we've gone through those chapters verse by verse. And what these five sacrifices do is they make God's grace available. But the question is, who's going to take that grace of God and deliver it to the end user, to the person who needs it? Who's the sinner? You and me. Who's going to be the go-between? Who's going to be the middleman between God and man? You know, an Israelite, a normal the word for Solomon is actually Shlomo. So just Joe Shlomo, he couldn't walk into the temple and take his sacrifice and slaughter it and go up to the altar and gut it himself and put it up there and have it all go up in smoke. He couldn't do that. When he brought his sacrifice, he did slay it, but then it was given to the priests, and the priests drained the blood, and the priests skinned it, and they gutted it, and they put the fat and whatever else was meant for the altar. They were the ones that put it on the altar, but the Israelite himself, he could not do it by himself and receive God's grace. The Israelite, he needed a priest, one who represented God to man and one who represented man to God. Grace was available for the normal Israelite, but that grace was only obtainable through a priest. And really, in essence, a priest was God's delivery system. How did the grace of God that was represented in the sacrifice come to the Israelite? Well, it was through the priest, because the priest was God's delivery system. It's much like a restaurant. You just can't go into the restaurant and walk into the back, and there's a lot of food in the fridge and the freezer and the cupboards and the pantries. There's a lot of food back there. But I just can't walk. Dina's is down the street here on Fremont. I love going to Dina's. But I've never been back in the kitchen. They wouldn't let me go back in the kitchen and grab some eggs and start, cooking them on the griddle by myself. What I need is a food priestess. That's what I need. I need a waiter. I need a waitress. I need a food priest or a food priestess. I need a go-between. Someone who's going to represent me to the kitchen and someone who's going to represent the kitchen to me. I just can't go back there and do it by myself. Now, the food is available, but it's not obtainable to me without my food priest and my food priestess, because a waiter or a waitress is the restaurant's delivery system, right? You get the concept here? That's what we're talking about this morning. And so this is where we find ourselves when we come to Leviticus chapter 8. All of the glorious sacrifices that are represented and detailed and outlined in chapters 1 through 7, they're given to Israel to help Israel keep in step with God. They're given to Israel in order that Israel might experience the grace of God. But someone had to make those sacrifices obtainable for Israel. And that's the reason for the priesthood. And our passage here talks about Aaron and his sons becoming go-betweens for God and for the people. The priests made obtainable what God had made available in the five sacrifices of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Now, the Bible says that you and I are what? We're priests. You don't have to go to Catholic seminary and earn your collar. You don't have to go through any kind of a course or a class. You don't have to really go through any kind of initiation except being born again by a living hope into the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All you need is to be born again, regenerated, to be saved. And not only are you a saint, you don't have to earn that. That's given to you. But you're also a priest. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to go out and merit that. That is given to you also. Not only are we saints before the Lord, we're priests before the Lord. And in a very real sense, we are God's delivery system of His grace. In one sense, we're like the go-betweens heaven, the go-between between heaven and earth. As we represent God to man, and as we pray for people, we represent man unto God. We're a kingdom of priests. And again, a priest was God's delivery system in the Old Testament. A waiter or a waitress is the delivery system at a restaurant. And the Bible says, as a priest, you are God's delivery system. God's grace is available to all. But you and I have to go and tell. You and I have to go and share. You and I have to go and urge. You and I have to go and witness. You and I have to go and testify. In a very real sense, and this will become clearer as we go through this passage here, you and I are God's delivery system for His grace. You and I are priests before the Lord. So how do you become a New Testament priest? Well, we're going to note, first of all, in chapter 8 of Leviticus, the order of preparation for ordination. We're not going to read it, but in verses 14 through 17, when Aaron and his sons come near to the altar to be ordained as priest, the first thing that happens to them is that a sin offering is offered for them, and they are cleansed by this sin offering in verses 14 through 17, because you cannot serve God if you're not clean before Him. God wants a clean delivery system. And you and I, by the blood of Jesus Christ, were cleansed from our sins. You and I have been forgiven. You and I have had our sins washed away. We used to sing a song, Clean Before the Lord. I think it was Honey Tree, if you remember her back in some distant decade. Clean before the Lord I stand. And there is no experience greater than standing clean before the Lord. You cannot serve God if you're not clean before the Lord. I mean, can you imagine having your waitress come to your table and her hands are filthy dirty? I mean, not just, we know there's germs everywhere, but I mean, it's like, you know, my grandkids after they play outside, you know, they're dirty. They're dirty. My wife always makes fun of me because I always follow the kids with a wash rag. come here. And I'm always washing them. And after they eat their potato chips or they're greasy this or that, I don't want them touching the furniture or the leather or anything. Come here. Come to Papa. Let's get all of that stuff. I don't want dirt on my grandkids. And I especially don't want dirt on the waiter or the waitress, my food priest or priestess. And what if she had a body odor? I don't ever remember having a gnarly waitress like that. All of my waitresses, I think they've been in all of my years, I don't think I've had a dirty, gnarly waitress. But I can imagine in Arkansas or something. Sorry. I imagine somewhere there's a sissy there that really doesn't take personal hygiene too seriously, and she's a waitress. Boy, you'd have to get up and leave, or you'd have to move to another section that you know someone else was, that was their table, because you want a clean delivery system, right? Now, in verses 18 through 21, a burnt offering was offered for Aaron and his sons. And so not only were they cleansed by the sin offering, the burnt offering was the representation of them being surrendered before the Lord. You can't serve God if you're not clean before Him, and you can't serve God if you're not surrendered to Him. It just won't work. You have to be clean before Him, and you have to be surrendered to Him, don't you? There was an ad that was seen a number of years ago in a newspaper, and it said, "Draftsman needed. If you plan on working with a pencil in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand, please don't bother applying. I want someone who's going to give their full attention to the blueprints. I want someone who's going to give their full attention to the plans. But if you've got a pencil here and a cigarette here, you're not all focused. You're not dialed in. You're not kind of, you know, giving yourself. You're not surrendered to the thing here. You've got other things on your mind." See, being a servant of God, being a priest, isn't a part-time job. It's a full-time calling. You're always on. As a Christian, you are always on. Don't you hate it? And I've been to restaurants like this before where you order your food and you see the chef put it out on the pickup window thing. And you see it, and your waiter, he's over flirting with another waitress. Or he's talking to the bartender, or he's engaging the chef. And I'm thinking, there's my food. I can see it. I can smell it. And it's right there. It's ready. It's getting cooler and cooler by the second, you know. And sir, you need to go get it. But he's not surrendered to me. I'm not fully on his mind. He's flirting over here, and he's talking about the game over there, and he's otherwise engaged. I need a delivery system that's going to be faithful. I need someone who's going to be, you know, spot on and dialed in. And that's what we as priests are called to be. Surrendered to what God has called us to do and to be. Paul says no soldier in active service, you know, gets himself caught up in the affairs of ordinary life. Boy, you can get that call to battle any moment. And if you're, you know, over here, you're over there, you know, if your gun's not clean, if, you know, your uniform is not there, if the, you know, things you need, you're far from them, you're not going to be a good soldier. You and I need to be surrendered to what God has called us to do. And part of the ordaining of the Old Testament priesthood here was to dial them in and really to reduce them down to what God was calling them to do. And each and every one of us, you know, I feel called to be a pastor. But before then, I was called to be a priest. And I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic variety. I'm talking about the New Testament variety. And each and every one of you, whether you've thought of it like this, you can articulate it like this, you are called to be a priest. Not called to be, you are a priest. You're the go-between. You represent man to God and God to man. And God would have you be dialed in on that and focused in on that particular task and calling that He's given to you and to me. Now, the third offering for the ordination of Aaron and his sons, it begins in verse 22. You have the sin offering, you have the burnt offering, and then you have the ordination offering. And this is the only time that an ordination offering is given in the Scripture. It's talked about in Exodus 29, but it's actually fulfilled here and followed through on in Leviticus 8, 22 and following. So here we have the ordination offering in verse 22. Now, ordination has to do with something filling something. That's the Hebrew concept, is something is filling something else. And this word has been used in different ways in the Scripture. It can have a spatial sense. In Exodus chapter 10, we're told during one of the plagues on Egypt that the locusts, they filled the houses of the Egyptians. They just filled them all up. And then there was a widow during Elijah's time that had taken oil, and she poured it into vessels, and she just filled all of these vessels up with the oil that she had. So there's a spatial sense to it. There's also a temporal sense that time can be filled. When a woman was about to give birth, we're told that the time for her completion, or for the time of her pregnancy, became complete, and she delivered. So there's a spatial sense. There is a temporal sense. There's a theological sense where God says, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" God's being, God's spirit, fills everywhere. Is there anywhere where God is not? God is right here. Someone has said his center is everywhere, his circumference is nowhere. God fills the universe. "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord?" And then there's the ministry sense. And the ministry sense is this, is that my life is filled with the call of God. I have the call of God on my life. You have the call of God on my life. And He wants that call to fill me, to define who I am. You know, as these priests went through the ordination ceremony, the sin offering, the burnt offering, in the next chapter they'll be clothed with the priestly garments. These things defined who these men, who Aaron and his sons were. It separated them from all of the other tribes of Israel. And it said to them, this is who you are, this is where you're going to serve, and this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be about. And whether you're a carpenter, a CEO, an IT person, a stay-at-home mother, a teacher, a coach, it doesn't matter. This is what God is calling you to do and to be a priest, to be a priestess, if you would, to be part of God's delivery system of His grace to this parched, sinful world. God's calling on your life, it defines who you are. It sharpens who you are. It specifies who you are and what you're going to be, what you're going to be about. So, how were they ordained? How were they filled? You'll notice in verse 22 that when Moses presented the second ram, that Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And so they laid their hands on it, and they identified themselves with this ram of ordination. And then this ram of ordination was slain. And that truly is a picture of them dying. That ram of ordination died in their stead. That ram was a substitute for them. They identified with it slain. This ordination ram was slain instead of them. So the whole point is this, is that for them to be filled, they had to be emptied first. A death had to take place. You know, you and I were called to be priests. We're called to take and to press the claims of Christ upon men and upon women. We're called to represent Jesus Christ to this world. And you can only do that if you're dead. Jesus said, take up your cross, which is an instrument of what? Death. Deny yourself and follow me. You can only be effective if you live in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can only be effective when you live in the death of Jesus Christ. You and I were to die to ourselves. And this ram of ordination, them identifying with it with the laying on of hands and it dying, is basically a picture of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you can only do that, again, if you take up your cross and follow Jesus. And the whole point is this, too, is that your calling will kill you. Your calling will kill you. In the pursuit of our calling to be New Testament priests, we're to put to death the flesh. We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're to put to death the self-life. And as we put to death the self-life and the flesh and the things of the flesh, there are many avenues through which our priesthood will flow. If you're a mom, if you're grandma, your priesthood is to flow through those offices, those roles. You're to bring the grace of God to your kids and to your grandkids. If you're a father, if you're a grandfather, your calling to be a priest is to be exercised through those roles, to bring the grace of God to your children and to your grandchildren. If you're a CEO of a company, your calling to be a priest is to flow through that role, to bring the grace of God to those that work for you and work under you. If you're a coach, your priesthood is to flow through that coaching to bring the grace of God. Your role is not to cancel out your calling. Now, the world would tell us, and I know this is very dicey in the workplace, that you can't talk about Jesus as a teacher, as a coach, or whatever. And so the world would have your role stymie, quench, silence your calling to be a priest. Yeah, yet in the grace of God, you and I are to do what we can, when we can, where we can, how we can, that our priestly calling would flow through all of the roles that we find ourselves in. As a neighbor, the grace of God is to flow through you to your neighbors. And all of these avenues are to be roles through which the grace of God flows through you to people, because you are God's delivery system. Now, all of you are looking at me, and I can't tell if it's a, wow, that's awesome, or what on earth is he talking about? Are you tracking with me? Okay, you're going to say yes anyway, so I don't even know why I stop and say that. All right, now, the blood of the ram that was killed, now Moses took this and he smeared it on them. And it's interesting because now the blood represents the life. The life of this ram is now smeared on them. In verses 23 and 24, Moses slaughtered and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and same with his sons in verse 24. They laid their hands upon the ram. They identified with it, and now the ram's blood is smeared on them. And so now that ram, it identifies itself with them. And there's been an exchange. The ram died, and now the life of that ram is credited to part of the priest. It's like this. Jesus said, or Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It's pretty much like when Aaron and his sons laid their hands on this ram, and this ram then was substituted for him. When we lay our hands on Jesus Christ, our sin is transferred to Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Him, Jesus died as a substitute on the cross. And all of the sins of the world, I don't know how, but all of the sins of the world came upon Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. And then the life of that slain lamb, Jesus Christ, it became our life, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His blood brings us into a righteous standing with God. So there's a great transfer in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we see this transfer all the time in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we certainly see it here, where the ram died for them, but then became the life of them as he was smeared, as a lamb was smeared upon him. Now, the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. Now, when did Adam become a living soul? When all the mud and the dirt came together? When God breathed into him. This is Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So there's life in the breath of God. It was the breath of God that made Adam a living being. And so Genesis connects life with breath. But now Leviticus 17:11 connects life with blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Okay, well, which one is it? Genesis tells us that the life of God is in his breath. Because when God breathed in him, then Adam became a living soul. Leviticus tells us that the life is in the blood. Which one is it? Well, to me, it's both. It's both. Every cell in man's body, of how many trillions of cells do you have? 6.4 trillion. You just made that up. Okay. You make a good preacher right there. That sounds good to me. Well, now 17 people are Googling it. How many? 70 trillion. I don't know. We're just making it up. But there's a lot. There's a lot of cells in the human body. Billions, if not trillions of cells. Now, blood carries oxygen to each and every cell of the body. Because the oxygen is in the blood. The breath of God is in the blood. That's amazing. His breath is in his blood. There's life in his breath. There's life in his blood. And something that blood has is breath. It has the oxygen. And there's no cell in your body that lies more than a hair's breadth away from a capillary. Out of the trillions of cells that you have, not one is more than a hair's breadth away from a capillary. You have 60,000 miles of blood vessels and the whole circulatory system in your body. 60,000 to supply life, because the life is in the blood. And so Moses takes this blood wherein was the life, and he smears it on the lobe and the big the thumb and the big toe of Aaron and his sons. And so we see the blood applied in verses 23 and 24. And first of all, the blood is applied to the lobe of the ear. And obviously this has to do with hearing, and this has to do with listening. That you would have an ear that's alive to the voice of God. I looked up the word listen or listening in the scripture. And here's the first five times this occurs. In Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, what happened after that? A little something called the curse. So Adam, the very first time the Bible talks about the use of the ear, Adam listened to something he shouldn't have listened to. He listened to someone he shouldn't have listened to, at least in that context. And so that listening resulted in death. In chapter 4 of Genesis is the second time a fella says to his, I forget who it was now, but he says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my wife. Ada and Zillah. So already in Genesis chapter 4 you have polygamy. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, for I have killed a man for wounding me. And so you don't have here now justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You have revenge. If a man wounded me, justice would say he should get wounded in return. But this person here says, I'm gonna kill him. He wounded me, I'm going to kill him. There's injustice. Ada and Zillah, listen to this injustice. Listen to this violence. And they listen to things they should not have listened to. In Genesis chapter 16, it says that Abram listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. And Sarai had said to him, well, you know, I'm barren, I can't have kids. But there's this cute little Egyptian girl we brought up, you know, from Egypt. Her name's Hagar. Why don't you go into her and we'll have kids by Hagar? And Abraham said, let me pray about it. Okay, yeah. And so he did. He should not have listened to. Now this is not, guys, this is not a sermon on not listening to the voice of your wives. So don't go home today and your wife would say, hey, what'd you get out of the sermon? And he says, well, I shouldn't listen to you. That's the word of the Lord there. I'm not saying that. Not a whole lot anyway. No, not at all. All right. So Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and that brought about, oh boy, a whole history of pain that still is with us today. In Genesis chapter 18 is the fourth time the word listening has occurred. And God is telling Abraham, by this time next year I'll visit you and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah heard that. She listened to that. And what did she do? She laughed at God. It's not a good thing. So the fifth time that the word listening is used is this. Genesis 21 verse 12. Now ladies, you'll love this. God says to Abraham, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Whatever Sarah tells you, whatever your wife says, guys, listen to her. Now, ladies, that's probably what you'll get out of the sermon today. Pastor's head from the pulpit. That's holy ground. Pastor would not lie up here. God said to Sarai, God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. And the thing is this, is that at this time, he would not be inclined to listen to her. Because last time he took her advice, we know what happened. You know, we are inclined to listen to what we shouldn't and not listen to what we should. And so often, especially here in the opening passages where the word listen is used in the Old Testament, they were inclined to listen to the voice of man and get themselves in trouble. So I think this blood being smeared upon Aaron's ear is, Aaron, have an ear for God only. Because that's where life is. That's where life begins. That's how life continues. And those of you who have spent time in the Scripture and you've meditated and you've heard God's voice, you know that there's life there. There's life here that you can't get from anywhere else. You can read a book by the most brilliant theologian and be edified and be helped and find some counsel for your soul. But when you hear from God, when you have a blood-smeared ear, there's life. There's life in that. And so may the Holy Spirit take the blood of Christ and smear your ear that you might listen as a priest. Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it first. Wouldn't that be what? What if we were to follow that counsel in our homes? Hey, friend, what's going on? God didn't tell me to say anything. Probably be quiet. Quiet. But how much heartache would be saved if we only said what the Lord would say? May we have a blood-smeared ear. Then he puts the blood on the right thumb of both Aaron and his sons. Obviously, this has to do with your doing, with your creating, with your making, with, in a real sense, how you live your life. And when you live with a blood-stained thumb, there's life. There's life in your doing. You know, Paul said this, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. And when it's unto the Lord, there's life in that. Some of you wives, no doubt, and this isn't because I have anybody on my mind, some of you wives are probably dissatisfied in your marriage. But when you wife as unto the Lord, there's life in that. And no doubt some of you husbands are dissatisfied in your marriage. But when you are a husband as unto the Lord, there's life in that. As a pastor, I love being my own boss. I really do. It doesn't mean I can do anything I want whenever I want it. I have a wife, and I have elders in the church. But I love not having to report to somebody in terms of I work this many hours and I accomplish this many things and someone looking over my shoulder kind of a thing. I love that. But I have been an employee before, even as a grown man, where I've had to punch a clock and have someone, you know, supervise my work and all that kind of stuff. And boy, it got tense at times. But when I did it as unto the Lord, Lord, this is for you. It's not for man. It's not for him. It's not for her. It's not for them. Lord, it's unto you. You've told me that whatever my hand finds to do, do it as best as I can, with as much integrity as I can, as unto you. And so, Jesus, this is a gift to you. And that work becomes life. That work doesn't drain me. That work is life to me. Well, then he smears the blood on the right big toe, and obviously this has to do with your going. Not only your going, but the direction in which you are going. Paul said to the church, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There are people who are watching your life. There are people who have you in their scopes. You don't even know it, but they do. And when you walk in the Lord, there's life in it for you. There's life in it for them. When you turn your foot away from evil, there's wisdom in that, and there's life for you. And some of you are walking right now down a path that just drains you, and you know that it drains you. And every day your conscience assaults you because you've chosen a certain path that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and your conscience testifies against you concerning. And there's no way to put life in a pathway of death unless you deny it, unless you rationalize it, unless you excuse it, unless you kill your conscience. But there's not life in the pathway of death. Boy, you know, the book of Proverbs is about money, sex, power, and sloth. And it's very, very specific, very, very detailed when it comes to adultery and sexual sin. Sir, if you touch her, it will cost you your life. Whoa. I love my life. I love my life. And ma'am, if you touch him, the Bible says her footsteps lead down to Sheol. His footsteps lead down to Sheol. Boy, I don't want to walk the path of sexual impurity and sexual insanity. I don't want to do it. There's not life there. But there's fun there. I'll agree with that. But fun isn't life. And maybe that's where our culture has mistaken, you know, the two. Fun is life. So, the ram of ordination was slain. It was, and the blood was then smeared on their lobe of their ear, their right thumb, and the big toe of their right foot. We sung that song in Sunday school. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? Be careful, little thumbs. Well, it was hands, but same thing. What you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And I think they got that from Leviticus 8, verses 23 and 24. But God has called you and me to be his delivery system. And as priests, we're to be clean before the Lord, we're to be surrendered to the Lord. Walking in the death of Christ. Are we not? To put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then the life we do have, it comes from the life that's in the blood. Having an ear that's alive to the Lord. Having an obedience that's alive to the Lord. Having a direction that's alive to the Lord. Jesus, we love you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this message from Leviticus about ordering our ways properly before you. That we might be the delivery system you would have us to be. Because, Lord, we know that your grace is so available. But, Lord, that the message of that grace flows through us. And so, Lord, may we be hard set on that, Lord. We're all called to this. And may we rise up to our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you. So Jesus, thank you that you have given yourself to us entirely. That you shed your blood, and your blood, Lord, has been applied to our hearts, our lives. That, Lord, we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, thank you for the life that's in the blood, the breath that's in the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for taking us and causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For transferring us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you that you who knew no sin became sin. You became our sin that we might become your righteousness. We love you for that, Lord. Thank you for that great exchange. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Lord, bless my sisters and brothers this morning as we partake. And in Christ's name, amen. We have four communion stations, two in the front, two in the back, and we invite all believers to partake with us this morning. You'll just come and get a piece of the cracker and a cup and go to your chair and commune with the Lord. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. The elders will make themselves available in Charlotte. If you're opening your heart to Jesus, come and tell us. We'd love to pray with you and just pray a prayer of confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, you've never prayed that prayer of confession, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God raised him from the dead, we'd love to lead you in that confession. So come on up or go to the back and there'll be men and women available to pray. God bless you.